Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church, North Adelaide. You can find more great things like this at citylight.church/North Adelaide.
Now we are going to do the Bible reading. And today we are not going to read Hebrew, but Mark. So let's turn to Mark 15. If you are reading from the Bible on the at the pews, it's page 1577. All right. Let's read. Very early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Samaritan made their plans. So they bound Jesus and led him away and headed him.
It was good. It was good.
Okay. Yeah. I'll repeat one more time. 13. I read 15. Okay. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that are all about to be fulfilled?" Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of the birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witness to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trials, do not worry beforehand, but what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will be betrayed brother to death, and the father his children. Children will be rebelled against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination and the closest desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand then that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, that no one on the housetop go down and or enter the house to take anything out. Then no one in the field to go back to get their clock. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women or nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. Because those will be the days of distress on quills for the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, there is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiah and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth and to the end of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaf came out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things has happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tell the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Thank you, Christine. Appreciate it. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you this morning. If you don't know who I am, I'm Simon. People call me Jacko. I am one of the elders here at City Light North Adelaide. It's nice to see you all this morning. You've come on a great day. Every day is a good day to be here at City Light Church North Adelaide, but today is really good. Not just because we get to sing and gather in this sort of ordinary, extraordinary way every Sunday, but we've also got, as Christine mentioned, our annual family meeting coming up sort of 15 minutes after we finish this bit, and then hopefully that'll be like punchy and powerful, there you go, and before long we'll just follow our noses into the hall for, as Daisy mentioned, banh mi, which if you've not had Daisy's banh mi, just change your plans, whatever you were planning to do today. Don't do it. Just stay and it'll be good. It'll be good to just reflect on our church life and over the past 12, 24 months and think a bit about the future as well, how the Lord might use us. So please stick around. Even if you're new, maybe today's a great day. If you're new and thinking about coming and becoming part of our community, stick around and see what makes us tick during our annual family meeting and you'll get a good snapshot and feel for who we are. We're going to look at Mark 13 today, a bit of a sort of a pause in our normal series, and I'm just using this text as a way to kind of get us thinking about the times in which we live on this day as we think about the life of our family and what it means to be believers as part of this community. But before I get to that, when I was growing up, I loved my dad. There are these terrifying moments where I feel like I'm just like him. And one of the things that I remember growing up was we drive around the city and there were just a couple of buildings that my dad really loved. And every time we drove past them, he would feel the need to point them out again. And we'd all go, Dad, we know you love that building. I want you to turn to the person next to you. Is there a building, a place like that, wherever you go, no matter who you're with, you just feel the need to point it out, to the people in your vicinity, even if you've told them a million times. So have a chat to the person next to you. I'll give you 38.7 seconds for this one. What is there something you drive around, you see, wherever it might be, that you go, I love that, and people go, come on. Yeah, go, have a chat. Go for it. I'll give you a few moments. What have you got? I always feel the need to just like, yeah, comment on Adelaide Oval. Oh, yeah. And also the, like, just like Apple stores as well. Like, sort of, there's something beautiful about them. Like, kind of brutal, but beautiful, yeah. You? Yeah, yeah. Everything's uniform, you know. Yeah. Yeah,
they
yeah.
Built a massive, like, mansion.
Have a nosy.
Like, street, like,
yes, yes. We had a friend who, I've got a friend who lives, or used to live opposite that.
Oh, really?
Yeah, like in a much less, I mean, a nice house, but
yeah.
Think if I'm thinking about the same one, a much less significant. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's pretty cool. Okay, let me bring you back together. If you're new to our church community here, I always say this, that may or may not have something to do with what we're talking about this morning as we look at Mark 13. Would you pray with me as we look at God's word today? Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through this part of your word, through this incredible chapter, this soaring chapter. Father, would you lift our hearts and our minds, lift our gaze to the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen, our ruling, and our returning King. And we ask this in his name. And all God's people said, amen. We're looking at this part of Jesus' teaching, kind of the last part of Jesus' teaching, really, in the Gospel of Mark, if you know the Gospel of Mark. And it's in this little section that Jesus turns his attention to the end of the world. And I think as we look at Mark 13 together, I think I can promise you at least one thing: disappointment. At least if you're looking for the details of the timetable leading up to the second coming of Jesus, coupled with a fine-grained analysis of who's going to get raptured. Because even though this chapter is among the most dramatic and complex in the entire New Testament, it's also characterized by words like normality, faithfulness, patience, endurance, and wisdom. Jesus carefully explains in Mark chapter 13 what we can expect in these last days as we await Jesus' return and the final judgment. And his instructions are actually remarkably low-key, practical, mundane even. No multi-headed beasts in Mark chapter 13. No encouragement to work out who the beast is or to even calculate the beast's number. No calendar of apocalyptic events for us to tick off as we await Jesus' return and judgment. There are just one or two exegetical puzzles to work out here. But we'll see that Jesus' message is actually really simple and straightforward. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus tells us to expect trouble, press on, and be ready. Expect trouble, press on, be ready. A message for us on our annual family meeting day. I hope you have Mark chapter 13 open in front of you as we get going. Our chapter, Mark chapter 13, starts with what almost sounds like a throwaway comment as Jesus and his disciples leave the temple. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Now, at one level, it sounds a little bit prosaic, right? I mean, Jesus had been to the temple heaps and heaps of times, right? But there are some things that are just so impressive that they need to be pointed out every single time. Apparently, when I'm in the car and we drive past the Adelaide Oval just down the road, I can't help but comment every single time how I love how they've kept the original feel of the Oval and yet modernized it and expanded its capacity. Apparently, every time I walk down Rundle Mall, I just can't help but comment on the beauty and the busyness of the Apple Store. And even if no one else does, I love those two tunnels that blast their way through the Adelaide Hills, enabling you to get to the rarefied air in just minutes. Car journeys with me must be filled with such rich surprises and stimulation. There are some things you just have to comment on, like the giant stones that made up the temple in Jerusalem. If you go to the southwest corner of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem today, just above the Pool of Siloam, you can still see some of the original blocks of Herod's temple. They're really impressive. One of them is 10 meters long, 2.5 meters deep, and 2.5 meters wide, and 1 meter deep, weighing about 80 tons. But that's just a baby. The really big boys are below the ground, right? They would be, they're called ashlars. They're kind of covered by the ground. They stood at the base of the walls of the temple, and guess what? They weighed over 600 tons. To give you an idea, the average weight of one of the stones or the pillars at Stonehenge is about 25 tons. And Jesus says, verse 2, do you see all these buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And sure enough, the temple complex would only last a few more years until the Romans literally came in and pushed over all the buildings. Some of the stones you can even still see lying at the base of the Temple Mount today. It was a pretty shocking prospect. Thinking about this led the disciples to come to Jesus a little bit later while they're now sitting up on the Mount of Olives looking back over the Temple Mount and the city of Jerusalem. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things are going to happen, Jesus. And what will be the sign that they're all about to be fulfilled?" Now, spoiler alert, Jesus actually doesn't answer either of their questions. Regarding when, you have to go down to chapter 13, verse 32, where Jesus says, "But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows." And as for the signs of his coming, well, the only sign comes in verse 24 of our chapter. "But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." What will the sign of Jesus' second coming be? When we see him coming. Really helpful. But Jesus isn't just being kind of weird and awkward. He skips over what we can't know to tell them what they really do need to know, what they really do need to grasp in order to survive and thrive and keep going with Jesus before he comes back. He tells them to expect trouble, press on, and be ready. One commentator says Jesus is interested in forming Christians, not Gnostics. He's not interested in giving special insider knowledge to some about the future. What he wants to do is train and equip his followers for spiritual long-distance running, which is what he starts to do from verse 5. Jesus sketches out what the big picture is going to be like for all of his followers until he returns. Now, interestingly, in verse 5, he warns us about people who will come and try to trick us, leading us astray by their claims, as if they've got some insider knowledge that the disciples themselves are asking for. Might come with extravagant claims of personal authority. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." Jesus also says there'll be a stream of scaremongering happening, some based on facts, some on speculation, verse 7. "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end, the telos, is still to come." You see, What Jesus is saying to his disciples and to you and to me today is we should be the calmest people in the room. Because there's no point trying to read anything into the current secular shift in Australian culture, or read anything into the geopolitical situation around the world. Because verse 8, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquake in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. That phrase, the beginning of birth pains, can mean the first twinges of labour, which I'm told are pretty painful. Can also mean the beginning of the death rattle. Either way, it's not very pleasant. But the point is that when this stuff happens, there's still a long way to go. Now in verse 9, Jesus hones in on the personal aspect of it all. Have a look at verse 9. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must be first preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and put them to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. It's not very nuanced, is it? Jesus says, everyone will hate you because of me. Roman historian Tacitus spoke of Christians bearing the odium generis humanus, the hatred of the entire human race. Our insistence that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is true, that humanity is sinful and in rebellion against God, that everyone needs to repent and find forgiveness in Christ, be rescued by him, really does get up people's noses and will assure that we are never, ever really popular. And this hatred has consequences in real time. In Matthew 24, verse 10, which is the parallel passage to this in the Gospel of Matthew, we read, at that time, Jesus says, people, many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The moral majority will outnumber and oppress those who are faithful to Christ. Sorry, the immoral majority will outnumber and oppress those who are faithful to Christ. We need to expect trouble. I can't stress this enough. It's a helpful reminder as we think about our future as a church. We need to expect trouble. Paul picks this up, actually. Paul picks up Jesus' words in his letter, 2 Timothy. And in chapter 3, I'll just read these verses out. This is from verse 1. Paul writes, probably thinking, what is Jesus saying about these days in which we live? He writes, verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, but mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. This is the context in which we follow Christ. What are we to do? Mark chapter 13, verse 13, keep going. Keep going. The one who stands firm to the end, Jesus says, will be saved. The many, the many, the many, the many, the one. And by the way, we're to make sure the message of Jesus Christ continues to be proclaimed to all nations. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. What we have here between Mark 13 and its equivalent in Matthew 24 is a picture of a faithful minority living for Jesus, holding out the gospel in the midst of a really hostile world. There's nothing about a timetable, nothing about how long the period will continue for. There's actually no expectation of a quick return by Jesus. Jesus just says, expect trouble until I come back. How's history going to unfold according to Jesus? Are you ready for it? How's history going to unfold according to Jesus? Trouble and mission, the end. Now get on with it. That's what he says. I do hope you've got this. I do hope we've got it as a church. Life is not supposed to be easy. I do think we're actually really prone to slipping into thinking that the default setting of our lives should be comfortable, untroubled, straightforward, dare I say, effortless. But the reality is that being a follower of Jesus, whilst immeasurably rich, suffused with phenomenal amounts of what I would say unshakable joy amidst all kinds of things. But being a follower of Jesus, right, is normally complicated. It's normally tiring, normally frustrating, and normally hard. We need to expect that and keep going. When I was living in Sydney, working and studying from the early 2000s through till about 2015 or 14, I got to know the late, great, in my opinion, John Chapman. He was a wonderful evangelist, one of Australia's great evangelists. And I got to know him by accidentally putting my hand up to give an evangelistic talk while I was at Bible college in front of the entire college. And he was very kind and gracious, and then we got to know each other. And through some ups and downs in ministries, I would write to him and sometimes send a prayer letter or write people. And he would always write back to me whenever I wrote something about a struggle, and he'd say this, quote, "Dear Jacko, please remember they crucified the Lord Jesus. Why should you expect anything better? Love, Chapo." That's the point. We need to expect that life will be difficult and keep going. And Jesus seems to think it's really, 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 and one more, really important that we get this, which is why from verse 14, he goes over everything once again, this time focusing less on the big picture and more on what's immediately in front of the disciples staring at them in the face. Now, this is, from verse 14, this is where things get a little bit kind of tricky, right? Exegetically complicated. I have to confess, I think this little section, Mark 13, verse 14 and onwards, is probably the part of the Bible where I've changed my mind more times than ever on anything else, right, in the Bible. Here's a few questions, right? Is this little section we're about to look at, is it about the coming climax of Jesus on the cross? Is it about the coming destruction of Jerusalem in the year AD 70? Or is this little bit to come about the return of Jesus Christ and the final judgment? Guess what? I've settled on the definitive answer. Yes. Yes. 20th century British New Testament scholar C.E.B. Cranfield once wrote these words. Here they come. "The impending judgment on Jerusalem and the events connected with it are for Jesus, as it were, a transparent object in the foreground through which he sees the last events before God, which they indeed foreshadow." And you ask the question, what does that mean? Well, when you look at the events in this chapter, you see the immediate future, right? Including Jesus' cross looming large. Beyond that, you see the destruction of Jerusalem. Beyond that, you see generation after generation after generation of trouble. And then you see the end of all things. Let me say that again. It's really important. From verse 14, Jesus looks forward. He sees the cross looming large. Beyond that, he sees the destruction of Jerusalem in the distance. And then beyond that, he sees years and years and years and years and years of trouble. And then just visible on the horizon, he can see the return of Jesus and the final judgment. And to help us get this, Jesus turns to the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapters 9, 11, and 12, where we come across this idea of the abomination of desolation, where it raised its kind of ugly head for the first time. Now, Daniel, back in the Old Testament, we're not going to go there, read that, you know, bedtime reading tonight, chapters 9, 11, and 12. Go for it. But what Daniel probably is referring to was the desecration of the temple by the odiously awful, horrible Antiochus Epiphanes, who came into Jerusalem and got a pig and sacrificed the pig on the temple altar, which was like horrible, right? But Jesus says Daniel's words way back then have got much more mileage than that. Have a look, chapter 13, verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, says Jesus, let the reader understand, aka it's happening again. When you see appalling things happening, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus says, when you see this kind of stuff happening again, just run. Whether he's talking about his own impending murder or the arrival of the Roman legions into Jerusalem, his advice is just get out of there. Verse 16, let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. It's going to be horrible, Jesus says, when this stuff happens. From that moment on, beginning with the cross, history is going to be punctuated with some really awful things. Not quite as bad as putting the Son of God, Jesus Christ, on a cross and killing him. The destruction of the city, God's city, which will follow. But then he says, verse 17, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. I can only imagine it's hard to run when you're heavily pregnant. It's certainly hard to run when you've got an infant in your arms. Verse 18, pray this will not take place in winter. It's unpleasant, right, to have to go outside when it's freezing. But desperate times call for desperate measures, because verse 19, those will be days of distress, unequaled from now, from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. The good news is that the disciples and what their generation are about to go through and about to experience, all kinds of awful stuff, God's got it under control. Nothing is out of his control. Even the death of Jesus and the mayhem that followed, the leveling of Jerusalem, are clearly under his control. And he ensures that no generation will have to face anything that's too much for them. What are we to do, City Light Church, North Adelaide? Expect trouble, press on. As in the earlier verses, don't pay attention to anyone who is claiming special knowledge, verse 21. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, here he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So, Jesus says, be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. Interestingly, it's the disciples who are asking Jesus for signs, and Jesus says, don't be fooled by signs and wonders. There'll be no mistaking Jesus' second coming. You will not miss it. We will not miss it. So what are we to do in the meantime? Expect trouble. Press on, be ready. Which brings us to Jesus' second coming itself, verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. If you know your Bible, this is Day of the Lord language out of Isaiah 13, Isaiah 34. Jesus continues, verse 26, at that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. There's no point trying to work out the date of Jesus' return, he says. It will happen when it's time. And at that point, trouble and mission, praise God, will come to an end. Jesus returns. It's pens down, feet up, new creation, right? When Jesus returns, though, those who've rejected him will be horribly and finally exposed. But those who faithfully endured until the end will be rescued and rewarded. How will we know when Jesus is coming? Mark 13, 26, 27, when you see him coming. I feel like singing this song. See him coming on the clouds of... I won't sing. You don't want me to sing. How we know when he's coming? When you see him coming. That's when you know he's coming. Verse 28, learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, when Jesus shows up, you know that he's near, right at the door. So be ready. I hope you're still with me. for all the strangeness of this chapter, it's actually not all that complicated because Jesus repeatedly gets his disciples' eyes off sort of endless speculation and simply says, expect trouble, keep going, trusting me, keep going, proclaiming the good news of Jesus as you have opportunity and be ready for my return. And then the end will come. That's going to be traumatic, verse 30. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened, the things he's been talking about in the local sphere. I think he's talking here about Jesus' death and resurrection, the destruction of the temple. For the rest of us, we're going to just have to hang in there, follow his instructions for the long haul. That's why it says, verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep listening to Jesus. Keep following him. Let's not get worked up about what exactly is going to happen and when. Just be ready. Because when he comes, it's going to be unexpected and quick. Just like when the flood hit the world in Genesis chapter 6. The flood hit people when they were doing what? Just going about their ordinary lives, eating, drinking, giving and receiving in marriage. The end will come, brothers and sisters, when everything is normal. How will you know when Jesus is going to return? Absolutely nothing out of the ordinary will be happening. When you see that, like when you see ordinary stuff happening, be ready. Jesus said he could come back at any moment, therefore stay awake. You don't know what time or day the Lord is coming back. Look with me from verse 32 to the end. But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch. Because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes back suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. The Lord is coming at an hour we will not expect. How anyone can take that to mean try and work out the exact month, day, and year of Jesus coming back, I do not know. I do not know. You can talk to me about that later if you want. John Calvin brilliantly sums it up by saying this. Jesus, I think it's up on the screen. Yeah, Jesus wished the disciples to be so uncertain of his second coming from day to day, they should be intently waiting. Not uncertain that he is going to come back, but just uncertain about when he's going to come back. That we just are intently waiting and ready at all times. So Jesus wants us to expect trouble, press on, and be ready. I'm not sure, as I've reflected on this passage, I'm not sure if anyone could accuse us across the City Light family of churches of being overly preoccupied with the last things. I think it's fair to say we're a network of churches who majors on the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy that flows from that. But I do wonder if in our circles we're missing something. In our determination to make sure we don't waste our time trying to determine what Jesus himself didn't know when he was on the planet, perhaps we've actually let go of a firm conviction and a need to be ready for Jesus' return and live in light of his coming. Honestly, brothers and sisters, is it on your radar that today, tomorrow, Tuesday, that Jesus could come back? And are you ready? Some of you know that I call myself a charismanglican. I've got a bit of an Anglican background, and so I have my head at times in sort of Anglican old dusty books and things like that. And even went along to a talk the other night on the future of Anglicanism. I'm not even in the Anglican church, but I'm sort of, anyway, rah-rah-rah. I like old Anglican prayer books, and I came across some time ago an Anglican prayer used by families right? I'm going to read it in a minute. I'd be surprised if any homes around Adelaide use this prayer after dinner for their evening quiet devotions, right? Here's the prayer. Just hang on to your coffee cup. What have you got? Like, the prayer is this: imprint upon our hearts such a dread of thy judgments and such a grateful sense of thy goodness to us as may make us both afraid and ashamed to offend thee. And above all, keep in our minds a lively remembrance of that great day in which we must give a strict account of our thoughts, words, and actions to him who thou hast appointed the judge of the quick and the dead, thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? When was the last time you heard a prayer like that? By the way, I haven't started saying that prayer at our dinner table of recent times, or else I think people would say, not coming to dinner. I wonder, actually, if we're so afraid of being legalistic and so afraid of being guilt-driven that we miss the pressing urgency of Jesus in this chapter. To make sure that we're prepared for trouble, that we've set ourselves to press on individually, together, and that we're ready for his return, focused on being good and faithful servants. Let's make no mistake, there is so much writing on this. Martin Luther once said on this passage and the equivalent in Matthew, these texts speak of eternal reward and awful punishment, and if these can't move and challenge, nothing can. So hear the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but as I've thought over the last little while and worked on this chapter, I've been surprised just how down to earth Jesus is. In Mark here, the timing of Mark 13 is really interesting. He knows the end of his life. Jesus knows the end of his life is fast approaching. In fact, according to Mark chapter 14, verse 1, it's only a matter of hours away. Mark 14, verse 1, now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. And what does Jesus say to his beloved disciples just before he goes to the cross to die for them? It's not complicated. Expect trouble. Press on. Pour everything into being faithful. Pour everything into loving God, loving God's people, proclaiming the good news, loving our neighbor, and being ready. Of course, the only way we can do any of this is on the basis of what Jesus himself is about to do. We know he's about to die. We know he's about to rise again, then ascend to the right hand of the Father, and from there pour out his promised Holy Spirit, and therefore intercede for us, be on standby, on duty, always poised to give us grace and mercy to enable us to keep going. You hear Hebrews kind of coming back into the room just a little bit there. Giving us all the ability we need, all the resources we need to keep going. But the challenge of Mark 13 on our annual family meeting day is clear. We must do it and keep doing it with our eyes fixed on the one thing that'll make it all worthwhile, hearing the words of the one who created us, who knows us, who loves us, who saves us, and who holds our hand every step of the way until we see him and enjoy him forever, until we hear those wonderful words from Jesus himself, well done, good and faithful servant, come and enter my joy. In his mercy, may that lie ahead for us. In his mercy, may that lie ahead for many of the 100,000 people in our city who live within a 10-minute drive of our church building. Because as we tip into the next part of our time together this morning, we want to be a church, right, that sees more people come to know Jesus, that they would find life in him, forgiveness in him, that they would jump on the train that many of us are on, this train of expecting trouble, pressing on, being ready, and one day hearing those beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant, come enter my joy. In his mercy, may that lie again ahead for us. May that lie ahead for many in our mission zone. And in the meantime, brothers and sisters, may the Lord give us his grace, his mercy to enable us to keep going. Should we pray together? Let's pray together. Loving Father, by your Spirit, write these words on our hearts and our minds that we might take heart and press on. Thank you for the reminder from our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning of what we can expect as we live for Jesus and love like Jesus in these days. Thank you for the very ordinary reminder that as we live in this world, we can expect trouble. Thank you for the ability we have to endure the trouble we experience and perhaps will experience more of in times to come. Thank you that as we experience trouble, we know that you are in control. Father, help us to be men and women. Help us to be a church who press on. Father, help us to not shrink back, to encourage each other to press on with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to be ready. Help us to get on with the Christian life. Father, help us to do those ordinary things, Father, with the help of your Spirit, just showing ordinary, ongoing kindness to one another. Help us to be ready by encouraging one another to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And help us to press on to be ready by holding out the good news of Jesus. So, Father, thank you for this reminder today. May it shape how we live today in light of our certain hope. And we pray this for the joy of the nations and the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church, North Adelaide. We hope you found it helpful and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church North Adelaide, visit us at citylight.church/North Adelaide.